increase. Hallelujah. You read about that in the book of Zechariah when they lay the cornerstone to that great temple with shoutings of grace, grace, grace. Hallelujah. Turn to John chapter number 8 with me tonight, please. The Gospel of John 8. John chapter 8. And verse number 12. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Father, bless this holy word now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. And verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, the Apostle John begins with themes that he runs throughout the book. The Gospel of John is a book that has sign miracles, and so many of the I ams of Christ are found in the Gospel of John. It's not one of the so-called synoptic Gospels, as I've said to you many times before. It is separate and unique unto itself. More than likely, the last gospel ever to be written was the Gospel of John. He talks about the light of the world. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's a light not in the sense so much that he brings visible light to the world. We've got a sun for that and a moon at night. But he's the sense that he brings spiritual light into this world where men can see what they really are, see that they're sinners, and they can also see the Savior who is the light. He is the one who illumines our soul and shows us what we're made out of and who we are. No man could ever understand his true condition until he understands it as the Lord Jesus Christ reveals it to him. So therefore, by his very person, who he is, he becomes the light of the world. You can search and scratch all over this world, dig and hunt and try to find, and all you're going to find is darkness. Because the further you get away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the more darkness is going to encircle and engulf your soul. And the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer you get to the light. He's called the bright and morning star. He's called that in relation to the advent and to his reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the bright and morning star. The star of Bethlehem that they sang about this morning led the wise men from the east to stood over the place where the Lord Jesus Christ had been born. If you'll notice, Herod never saw it. An awful lot of them never saw it. But the men of the east saw it because the Bible said they were wise men. These are magi, M-A-G-I. We don't know exactly where they came from. Most tradition says it was from Persia. And who knows? But we do know this. We do know that during the Babylonian captivity, we know that the word of God came to Daniel. It came to Ezekiel. It came to these men of God while they were off in Babylonian captivity, while they were away from their homeland. And therefore, the light came to these men and they wrote it down. And so therefore, these people of the east may very well have had access to scriptures that nobody knows anything about. And it is certain that when these men came from the east and followed his star, they knew who they were looking for. Where is he that is born King of the Jews, they said. Why would someone from the east care who the King of the Jews was? Think about that for a moment. Why would someone who was born in Persia or, for example, anywhere in the east, why would they care who the King of the Jews was, because they knew Scripture. They knew that from Him shall a star arise, as that Old Testament prophet prophesied. A star will rise out of Judah. And that star that rises out of Judah is going to be the light of the world. Amen. And so He is the light of the world. Thank God, when He comes into your soul, you'll know the difference between truth and error. You'll see the light, and you won't have to walk and stumble in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. The Bible said in Him was life, the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But for those of us who have the Holy Ghost in our soul, we know the light. Amen. And the light is not a doctrine. The light's a person. As Simeon said, "Behold thy salvation, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's some traditions that have grown up around this. The Jewish people had been taken captive. They'd been led off from their land. They'd also been invaded by every power under the sun. Everything had come into Israel. And they had usurped authority that belonged only to God. These people had suffered at the hands of the Gentiles for generations, from 606 B.C. all the way down to the present time. The Jewish people have had to fight and scratch and claw for every inch of ground that God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 15. To this day, you hear the erroneous talk from the Fourth Estate about the West Bank of the Jordan. Are you talking about Judea and Samaria? That's what you're talking about. And they talk about Israel being an occupied territory. That's a fabrication. That's something that was created by the news media. It was created completely by the news media. They're not in occupied territory. That's the land of Israel. And it was given to the Jewish people. But they still have to fight for it. And they still have to fight for everything they've got. They're outnumbered 100, 1,000 to 1 by the people all around them. The Arab nations are by far as militarily are concerned, with the combined power, they're stronger than Israel, so-called. But the fact of the matter is, Israel's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Michael, the archangel, fights for them. And you're going to see a battle like you've never seen before as it soon approaches. Because this battle is coming, folks. And it's a battle for Israel, for Jerusalem, and for the heart and soul of the Jewish people. And make no mistake about it, they're not going down again. When they meet at Masada, there at Masada they'll meet, and every year they'll induct new recruits into the Jewish army, into the armed forces of Judea, and they will meet there at Masada, and they'll take the vow again. Never again, never again, never again. It's quite a ceremony to witness and observe. And you could probably see it on YouTube if you'd like to. And there at the top of Masada, the reason they chose that is because there Eleazar, and I think it was 900 or something, I forget exactly the figure, they refused to be taken captive by the Roman legions. And they committed suicide. And when the legions got to the top of Masada, all they found was dead people. They had gone on. They had left this world. They refused to be taken captive and let their women be raped and be put off and be turned into slaves by the Roman power and the Roman emperor. So they chose to die the death of a martyr, which became it's like when Santa Anna came into Texas and overthrew the Alamo, and what was it, 200 or 300 men there that defending the Alamo. Well, then after that, they overthrew it, and he killed the men. But after that, at the Battle of San, I forget now what it's called. Anybody remember? Sam Houston, anyway, at that battle, at the Battle of San Jacinto, that's what it was, the Battle of San Jacinto, Sam Houston confronted Santa Anna, and he wiped him, he beat him, he defeated him. But the battle cry was, "Remember the Alamo, remember the Alamo, remember the Alamo." Well, I'll tell you right now, when Israel goes into battle, it is remember Masada, remember Masada, remember Masada. And so it goes. And you know, with the old, good old United States of America, when Francis Scott Key stood there inside that ship where he'd been taken captive, and he saw the rockets flare and he saw the bombs bursting in the air, he said, "Does that flag still stand? That old glory, that old flag of America, is it still there?" And then when the sun came up and the light came up and he could see, there it stood. The star-spangled banner now is the battle cry of an American. There's a big difference tonight, folks, between an American and the government. There's a vast difference between a patriot who loves his country and loves his people and the current government at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Make no mistake about it. There is a vast difference. And so when the light comes up, you see who's standing. You see who's alive. You see who the victor is. You see all these things that you can't see in the dark. And so when Israel had been taken captive, run over by everything under the sun, during the time of the Maccabees, we read about it in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. These are two apocryphal books, but some of the apocryphal books have some, I personally believe, that the historical account in 1st and 2nd Maccabees is pretty accurate. I believe that it records what happened between the Testaments. We do know that they were occupied by a foreign power, been brought in there, had desecrated the temple, Antiochus Epiphanes, had killed a swine on the altar, driven the Jews from the temple, had not allowed Jewish sacrifice or Jewish worship. In a sense, Antiochus Epiphanes, or the bright shining one, that's what that word means. He really thought a lot of himself, no question about that. But he had desecrated the temple of God. He therefore becomes a type of the Antichrist, because that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to focus his hatred and vitriol against the Jewish people, and he's going to do it. And folks, I mean, all you got to do, you don't have to live in a cave. All you got to do is look at what's going on in the government right now, and you'll understand that the sympathies of this government is far more Muslim than it is Christian or Jewish. Amen. But in any event, they've driven the Jews out. But the Jews rebelled against them, as they have from time and time and time and time and time again. They rebelled against Antiochus Epiphanes, overthrew his authority and power. They restored the temple, and they came back and cleansed the temple and purified the temple. And in the process of doing that, they needed oil to burn in the menorah. Now, the menorah is a 9 candlestick. It's really just 8. 4 on either side, and the one in the center is the shamash. It's important to understand what a menorah is about. All of you have seen a Jewish menorah. You've all seen one. They're everywhere. 4 candlesticks on this side, 4 candlesticks on that side, 1 in the middle. The one in the middle is either above or below the others to distinguish it, to make a difference. These 4 on either side are lit by the one in the middle. The one in the middle is the shamash, which means the servant. It, I believe, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the servant of the Lord, and all light is going to come from him. So they wanted to light the menorah in the temple. They wanted to use that as a witness that God had restored the Jewish people to their rightful place. But they only had enough oil for one night. And this oil is a special blend. It's a holy oil. It's something that it takes time to produce. And so they had enough for one night. And they lit the candle. But the candle burned the second night. And it burned the third night. And it burned the fourth night. And it burned the fifth night. And the sixth night. And the seventh night. And the eighth night. And the number 8 is the number of new beginnings. It burned all the way through. It was a miracle. They considered it to be a miracle that in the process of cleansing and rededicating the temple and purging it of the Gentile, this is what Gentiles do, by the way, when they get a hold of something sacred. They try to introduce the profane into the sacred, and that's what they did. But when they, in the process of cleansing the temple, they had to put the light. If there's no light in the temple, there's no temple. Do you realize that that light inside the holy place burned 24/7? It never went out. If you'll remember back there in the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel was raised there next to the tabernacle, Shiloh, if you'll remember, the Bible said, "Ere the light of the tabernacle went out." In other words, before it went out, it was about to go out. That is a big deal. That's a huge thing. Because that light gave meaning to the table of showbread, the altar of incense, to the holy place, and to the curtain that separated the holy from the holy of holies. If there was no light in there, imagine trying to minister to God stumbling around in the darkness. You can't do that. So this light burned 24/7. So the light was very important to Israel. And in order for them to rededicate the temple and have it working again the way it should, The light had to burn day and night for perpetually. But there wasn't enough oil to do that, yet it did burn. And so now they call it Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. And at Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, it's a feast day added to the Jewish calendar to remind them of God's miraculous intervention in allowing that oil that was only enough for one day to burn until they could produce more. And it burned for a total of 8 days, and then they had more oil, and on it went. God intervened. Do I believe God intervened? Yes. Do I believe God blesses the Jewish people? Yes. Do I believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God? Absolutely. There's only one God, and that's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. And without the Old Testament, the New Testament is just like something that you've reached up and grabbed out of the air. You have no basis and foundation for what they're talking about. And the Old Testament prepares you for the New Testament. And so the Feast of Lights was instituted. And it falls about the same time as Christmas time each year. I'm not sure exactly how they work it with their calendar. I've read in some places where they don't have an exact date, that each year it's according to some formula that they have the Feast of Hanukkah. But if you notice now, I don't know if they've been showing it on TV or not lately, but if you notice, if you look on television, you'll see here and there they're advertising Hanukkah. Have you seen Hanukkah? All right. Tonight's the first night of Hanukkah. All right. So this is December the 6th, and it's the first night of Hanukkah. It's the first night of the Feast of Lights, and rightfully so. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, right? He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He said of Himself right here that He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So when you have a candlelight service, each one of these candles represents one of the months of the year. We've got 12 months, and obviously you were born under one of those months. And we light the candle, and they play the Christian music, and they play the Christmas carols in between one each song. And the idea is that we are lighting this place up for the glory of God. And the light of a candle is entirely different than the light of an incandescent bulb or a fluorescent bulb or whatever other kind of bulb it is. There's something warm and attractive and beautiful about a candle. Even to this day, there's something marvelous about it. If you've ever seen the relief, a relief is a carving that is pulled out of a stone background or a plaster or something. If you've ever seen the relief on the Ark of Titus in Rome, the Ark of Titus is a historical ark that was built to commemorate the Romans carrying their loot from the temple. The Romans sacked Jerusalem. They stole the silver and the gold. They carried all of this off with them. They took the wealth of the Jewish people, their money, their gold, their temple, the treasures of the temple. They took that wealth and they built the Colosseum, where Christians were fed to the lions. That's exactly right. And the Ark of Titus, which is in Rome, remarkably preserved, you can look at the face of it and you can see the menorah. They thought it was so important, of all the artifacts that they carried out of the temple, and of all the things that they carried that belonged to the Jewish people, here is this big, beautiful menorah. Now that Roman pagan had no idea what he was carrying. He just thought that was remarkable. That this thing was there, he was carrying it, and he carried it down the Cardo Maximus, and he carried it down with his, you know, as they were the conquering army and all the glory of Rome. Well, the glory of Rome has long faded, but the light of that menorah still burns. That Shamash is still burning tonight. Servant of the Lord is still giving off light. The kingdoms of the world come and the kingdoms of the world go. But if you ever let the light of Christ light up your soul, you'll never be in darkness again. Have you had that happen for you? The light of Christ. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Bless His holy, righteous name tonight. Amen, amen, amen. I hope you understand tonight, as we study the Bible, as we talk about these things, how close we are to the Jewish people in so many things. Their Passover is our Lord's Supper. So close to them in so many things. There is not another group on the face of this earth that even comes close to the connection that Christ and His bride has with the Jewish people. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you God's got His hand on the Jew. Amen. He's got His hand on the Jew. And if I had to choose today to befriend any nation on this earth, had to choose to befriend them, the first and foremost, absolutely, I would befriend Israel. And you know what God said to Abraham? He said, Abraham, I will bless him that blesseth thee. I will curse them that curseth thee. Nowhere has that ever been rescinded. Every nation that has ever come against Israel has gone down the tubes. Look what happened to Germany. Look what happened to the Ottoman Empire. Look what's happened to these nations as they've gone down the tubes because they came against Israel. And we need to pray tonight that God puts a man at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that understands this unique relationship that we have with Israel and that will come to their support and not to their detriment. We pray for that tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you. May God's word be a comfort to your soul and give you light. Amen. Father, in thy holy name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it, and amen. Now we'll do the candlelight service. God bless all of you.